So this has been a short series we've had, and in this short series, we have been talking, basically when we ask the question, who are you, we are talking about identity. What constitutes our identity? A critical question for people. Is it our passport? Our credit cards? Paper and plastic? Is that it? Is it our possessions? This is how many people determine who they are. Is it our appearance? People today are living with an ever-increasing sense of a loss of identity. They're turning everywhere for help with this. The news, the TV, it's filled with people going for not just therapy to find out who am I, but for cosmetic surgery to change every aspect about how they look. They are deeply hoping, and if you follow this, you'll see they are deeply hoping that cosmetic surgery is going to change who they are. And now, this is going even further to help people with their lost sense of identity. A new craze is sweeping the United States. It's called face transplants. I got one. I wanted to look just like myself, so you didn't notice any difference, I know, but face transplants. Recently, I don't know exact date on this, but the first transplant in the United States took place, and it was done on a woman, and this is a bizarre story, but it was done on a woman whose face was eaten by her dog while she was sleeping. They don't tell you how this actually happened. I mean, how do you sleep through that? I just have no clue. But this is what happened, and she's the first person who went through this. It's a rather tragic experience, but she was the first one who received a full face transplant. Now, this whole idea of facial cosmetic surgery, change your identity by changing your appearance, is not viewed as some tragic fault of our culture, but rather this is hope. This will finally do it. And just, by the way, hours after I'd heard about this, I read another article about the most popular expected use of this new cosmetic surgery. And it's not to deal with the effects of horrible tragedies that happen to people, but to essentially try to help people change who they are by changing their face. And in this new situation that's reported in the news, the first person is doing this. It's a woman who is having a face transplant so that she can look exactly like her favorite reality TV star. This is taking place. The TV star is just horrified by this, who, by the way, they say has gone through massive numbers of her own cosmetic surgeries, but she's horrified and terrified. She is publicly begging this woman to not go ahead with her plan to look exactly like her by virtue of this face transplant. What do you think? Does changing our appearance, if you were to do this, would changing your appearance, even changing your face, change your identity? Would it change who you are? Now go further than this and go deeper than this. Think about this. Who are you? If I were to ask you, who are you? What would you say? And it's really important for you to answer that question, because that answer is what your thoughts and what your actions are based upon. In other words, that answer is what your life is based upon. Who I am determines what I am. It determines my life. The answer reveals who you see yourself to be and how you live out of that. But this crucial question goes even further, because it is the question in judgment that God asks all men who are in rebellion against him. Who are you, O man? That's from Romans 9. The ways that our society has chosen to address the question of identity, even to this unbelievable point of facial transplants, does not answer the question. Very few people are satisfied at all with how our culture attempts to address this issue, knowing or discovering that there is something far deeper to who they are, that even changing your face cannot change. See, God is certainly not satisfied with our culture's answer. Why? Because the culture's answer fails to include even the most basic answer. The answer that says your meaning and your identity can never come from your status, from your possessions, or from your appearance. Your identity comes from God and from God alone. In Christ, you are infinitely greater than who the world sees you to be. You are a person who is infinitely greater than even who you may feel on the best day feel yourself to be. Without having that basis from which to know ourselves, our culture is walking around confused, angry, hurting, and looking everywhere for answers. Looking, I should say, almost everywhere, because it's refusing to look to God. So it's important to pause and to think, who are you? What is it that really defines who you are, your identity? Can your identity be stolen? People talk about it all the time. I've had a stolen identity. I don't know who I am. What's going on? It's driving me crazy. Has your identity been stolen even before something like that ever happened? Can your identity ever be changed? The complete answer to these questions goes right back, and you can take a look at it in the first of the installments in your plan pamphlet there. It goes right back to Genesis 1 through 3, the foundational chapters of the Bible, where we see who we are in creation. We are created in the image and likeness of God, but we're not God. We're dust. Striking thought. It would help people along the way if they didn't think they were little gods and realize we're dust. That's what he says we are. We are but dust. However, as I mentioned the other week, we are dust with a destiny. We are nefesh chaya. We are living souls. We are not just a mass of cells, as the scientific community would like us to believe. We are not just a physical entity. We are man, male and female. We are nothing less than tselem and dmut, the image, the likeness of God. And God, who made us, warns us that if we break his law, we refuse to live as he calls us to, the consequences, he doesn't mince his words, the consequences are death. We saw that in sin, your identity as being righteous and blameless in creation was destroyed. And to make it worse, you're born in sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead. We've all disobeyed God. We all continue to disobey God. We all deserve death. Who are you? In sin, the answer, as terrible as it sounds, is this: you are dead. In sin, we're dead. But in the midst of this living death, there is hope. There's God's verdict of judgment, but there's also the hope of repentance, the call to repentance. There is, even in the opening chapters of Genesis, Adam naming his wife in the midst of sin, calling her Eve, from the Hebrew word chaya, which means life. And it's spoken in the scriptures as because he saw her to be the mother of all who would live. Adam gets it. Eve gets it. They understand what's going on. He gives her name. She accepts her name. She doesn't say, why are you calling me that? Call me Baimot, death. No, she doesn't say that. She knows there is the hope of life and it comes through her. Adam follows in obedience to this call to life, coming through his wife. Indeed, he believes what God says, that the seed of the woman, coming through the woman's seed will crush the head of the serpent. He sees deliverance out of death. In the face of our being born depraved and doomed by sin, God makes a way of deliverance. He restores our personal identity, and he opens the door to a glorious redemption in Jesus Christ. If we turn to the God who made us, if we turn to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we, who are dust, find that our destiny is to be instead not like dust, but like Christ, not to live as some insignificant dead dust mite, but to live as glory beings, those who are being transformed into the same image from glory to ever-increasing glory, just like the Lord. And so, in the midst of death, there is life, there is hope, and there is help. But this does not do us a bit of good if we don't avail ourselves of it. If we don't turn to Jesus, our identity remains lost. We remain dead. Kids don't need programs in their public schools to teach them sexual principles. They need to know who they are and how they've been created. This will give them identity to face the struggles, to face the problems that they have to deal with. We need to know that if we turn to Christ, that in salvation we are a new child. We're a child of God. We're an heir of God. The love of God that He has for His Son is now lavished upon you. You have peace with God. You have acceptance from God. You're covered with His blessing, which means the full favor and honor of God. You are a radically new creation. You live forever. In Christ, you're God's friend. The personal choice, it says He chose us in Him before the founding of the world. The personal choice of God rests upon you. You are acceptable to God. If you know Jesus Christ, you are being conformed into the likeness of Christ. You are living by faith in the One who covers your nakedness, going back to Genesis chapter 3, and sets you on your way. You're able to face the demons of hell. You are safe. You are secure in a very hostile world because your safety and your security is in Christ. You don't need cosmetic surgery. You don't need a face transplant. In Christ, you are beautiful. He sees each one of His people as beautiful. Your identity is an old, ugly, dead dust mite is finished. God has made you a new creation with a radically new identity. You're beautiful and beloved in Him. And you're meant to be living as a glory being. You may feel ragged. You may feel worn. You may feel tired and dragged down. You may feel sick. You may be sick. But when you know Jesus Christ, you're His child. Your identity is restored, and restored to a much greater place than it's ever been before the fall took place. Because now in Christ, you can never, ever fall away again from Him. And nothing and no one can ever steal your identity as a child of God. You have received by the hand of God in Christ your personal identity restoration. Wear it as everyone's wanting to wear bracelets, saying something. Let yours speak of your personal identity restoration and transformation. Because that's what this is. It's life transformation. People are going to look at you. They're going to see the same person. But you're not the same old man. You'll never be that person again because you've received by God's grace a brand new nature. Something greater than a new face. The old man is dead. Long live the new. This is the reality of what takes place for all of us who have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with this ransoming by Jesus comes security. Who are you? You are secure. We live in a world where everyone is insecure. They think this group or that group, this terrorist, that nation, that religion can destroy everything in an instant. Whether it's allowed to or not, should never take away our security. Because we are secure in Jesus Christ. We really are secure. As secure in the new man as you can imagine. Jesus says this, "My sheep will never perish." Who are you in Christ? You know who you are? You are imperishable. Paul says in the opening of Romans 8 that there is now, he says, no one who can ever bring condemnation against you. No one can touch you. And Paul closes that great 8th chapter by reminding all of those who are in Christ that because you've been called by God, everything that happens to you, in verse 28, you can read it, everything that happens to you is for your good. And that means everything. Because nothing can ultimately hurt you. Because who you are is a person who can never be separated from Christ. That's how the passage goes on in that 8th chapter. It says not death, not hell, not the demonic host, not anything in all of the creation. Nothing even aimed right at your heart can harm you. And Paul adds in Philippians 1:6 that through all the trouble and all of the sorrow, what you are is going to be perfected in Jesus Christ. Perfected until the day of heavenly glory. So knowing this, knowing that you're bold, you know that you're fearless, you're completely sane, maybe now, for the first time, because your security in Christ extends to a complete justification, you can live. Who are you? You are not guilty. In Christ, you are no longer guilty, and you are also viewed by Him as being righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we would be the righteousness of God in Him. Maybe you have never, ever thought about how such incredible biblical truth really leaves you as a person. Now, I know you may not yet feel differently about who you are. You go through these studies, you will feel differently. When you let these truths sink in, you will even feel differently about who you are, because they all lead to and they all teach an incredible truth that you are significant. In a world that's awash in chaos and confusion, where people are hoping that cosmetic surgery will change who they are, where face transplants are viewed with hope, wow, I can now look like Angelina. Oh no, you made the mistake. My wife is supposed to look like Angelina. I was supposed to look like Brad. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not going to give you that hope. Then I'm going to be different. No, you're not going to be different. It's like people who win the lottery. My life is going to change. Yes, it's going to get worse if that's been your hope. So, these are ridiculous views of meaning and significance. I want you this morning to listen instead to what the Bible has to say about your significance. You can follow in your outline there. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we read, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's who you are. Who are you? You are salt and light of the earth. You bring light into a dark world. You bring a seasoning, a preserving quality into a world that has nothing preserving it, in a world in which is dying and looking for something. In John chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, "I am the vine. Who are you? You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." So who are you? You are branches that have been lovingly ingrafted into Jesus, who is the true vine. And as a branch, without Christ, you know what you are? You're dry and useless. But in Christ, you have abundant life. Who are you? I am someone with abundant life because I am in Jesus. And you are also something else. You are, as he says here, fruitful. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Who are you? You are powerful. Dunamis, you have dynamite, you have explosive strength, but it's used to be his witness, not to walk around like there was a popular movie last year. I think the title of the movie was called Iron Man. He was this powerful Iron Man machine. We have a greater power than Robert Downey Jr. had in that movie, which was just a charade, a game, a fantasy. We have the power to be used to bring people, men and women and boys and girls to their knees in humble reliance upon Jesus Christ. Power for witness. Again in Acts 1:8, you will be, and it says, my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So who are you? You are powerful for witness. You are given a mission to bring Christ to the nations and to bring the nations to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? How do we forget this? How do you let yourself not remember who you are when the bad times come, the difficult times, times of confusion? Remember who you are. You are a temple, God's temple, because the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. This means that you are to be something. You are holy. And then taking from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, Peter says, quoting it in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, you are to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. That means you are to be, who are you? You are to be set apart from the lawlessness of the world. You are to be set apart from the sin and the depravity of the world. You are to not even let your minds think about these things that are the mainspring of our culture. That's how different you are to be. I was reading Resolution 20 this morning of Jonathan Edwards. His resolution was this: even if something I do is good, if my motivation for it is a motivation to get acclaim or something from the people around me, I confess it and repent of it because what I'm doing will not be for the glory of God. All that we do is to be for His glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore you do not lose heart. Wow! Everyone loses heart. He's saying, no, you don't. You do not lose heart. It's so simple. He's not saying, let me give you a reason, let me give you a term paper to explain this. He's saying, you do not lose heart. Even though outwardly you're wasting away, because inwardly you are being renewed day by day. Who are you? You are a recipient of a dramatic renewal, a dramatic renovation. See, the culture captures this. They have extreme makeovers, houses, this and that, people, whatever it might be. And God's saying, this is 2,000 years old. He's been doing this. He's been doing this from the beginning, longer than that, thousands of years earlier than that. Your life is being made brand new, and you are being renewed by God today. So reclaim today. Live in it. Love it. This is the day God's made for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a kainakathesis, a radically new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And He has committed to us the message, it goes on to say, of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who are you? You are a new person. You are a new person with a new mission in life. As one who is reconciled to God, you go to the world. And your purpose in going to the world is to bring that reconciliation in Christ to the world. This is our mission. This is, no matter what the church wants to say today about new missions, new purposes, new innovations, this is it. Reconciling people. I hear a lot about reconciling communities. You can't reconcile a community. You can talk to people, individuals, one by one, that they would be reconciled to God. And then that last verse in that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Who are you? Did you ever recognize that you are righteous? And that's the word for just. you have been justified. Justification doesn't just mean your sins are taken away. It means your sins are taken away. His righteousness is imputed, reckoned, given to you. Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Friends, when we think of the world craving position and prestige and prominence, just think about your significance, your personal significance, as it's revealed in this verse. You have been placed in the place of glory. You've been placed in heaven itself when you've been placed in Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should do them, or as it some translation says, we should walk in them. Who are you? You are God's workmanship in Christ. You are as well one who is specially designed to do those works which bring honor and glory to Christ. You've been made for the purpose of working, to do the works which Edwards, as I was saying, that you have in your heart. These are to bring glory, God's glory, to him through our interaction with the world. In Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and boldness. Who are you? You may think you're weak. You may think, who am I? I can't impact anything or anyone. But in Jesus, you are free. In him, you are bold. Because in Christ, no matter what you may be in yourself, in him, you are everything that he wants you to be. To be used by him to advance his kingdom for the purpose of bringing him all the glory. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who constantly gives me strength. Who are you? You are a person who can do every single thing that God calls you to do. Not every single thing in the world, not every single thing your mind floats upon, but everything that God wants for you, everything that he's made you to interact with, everything that he calls you to do, you can do it. You can do it all. And you can face it all in Christ. Jesus puts the idea this way in John 16:33. It's a slightly different twist, but it's the same thing. In this life, you're going to have crushing troubles, but you can be of good cheer. And he calls you to be of good cheer, even in the face of these troubles, because he says he has overcome the world. He's overcome all of these alien battles, and I don't mean aliens from outer space, but they're alien to our nature. He's overcome all the things that have been aimed against us, everything that's hurled at us. He's overcome it. He's taken it down. He's taken it out of the way. Who are you? You are cheerful. You are an overcomer. And all of this because Jesus has already overcome everything that the devil could possibly throw at us. Jesus took it. Took it and bore it so that we don't have to. You are now a people of cheer, regardless of the severity of the assaults you're facing. I don't know what the assaults might be for some of you, but you have cheer because he's already overcome it. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it destroy your life. I don't even think you should let it destroy today, let alone your life. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to propitiate our sins. That means he sent his Son for the purpose of bearing our sins and bearing the guilt and the wrath that was due because of our sin nature. He goes on, beloved, since God so loved us, so also ought we to love one another. Who are you? You are loved by God. You may be loved by no one else. You don't have to walk around in a funk about it. You don't have to go to get Prozac to get out of your depression. God's love is the ultimate. And through that love, you are alive. And you will live forever. As Jesus says in John 11:26, if you believe in me, you will live even if you die. And then he asks, do you believe this? I mean, it's a great question to ask any one of you. Do you believe this? Do you believe you're going to live even if you die? And then he goes on to say, and you will never die. We pass through the veil. The life continues. It's perpetual. We go from this life into the next. Do you believe this? Because that's who you are in Christ. And then 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 and 11. Beloved, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, since God so loved us, so also ought we to love one another. Who are you? You are a recipient of the love of God, and thus, as believers who are born again from the dead, you are alive from the dead. That's who you are. You are one who is alive from the dead. You are those who are then, as being alive from the dead, called to this incredible responsibility of loving one another. Having an alleluos ministry, a one another ministry. Loving one another. That's the most important thing you can do for one another, is to love one another. This is the mark of the Christian. This is who you are. In the literature that's come out, there has been, I don't know, an enormous number of books dealing with significance. There's the significance of one. There's the search for significance. There is your path to significance. There's so many of these. The list goes on and on. But where can you find real significance? Let me put it like this. Your path to real, lasting, true significance. And I don't know if there could possibly be any person here who's sitting here saying, what do I care about? Who cares about that? You know, there's a big game on TV this afternoon. Why do we have to bother with that? I mean, that game is significant. What's this nonsense? We're just people. I don't want to be things made more than they are. There's nothing that's more. This is who you are. You need to deal with this. The world is dealing with it. It's trying to find the search for significance, the path to significance, the significance of one, and that one is not Jesus Christ. But true significance is found only in Christ. It's found only when we trust in Christ, only when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. When you've been born again, you have that significance, because then you possess a significance that makes you God's child. And the Bible teaches that true faith in Jesus brings huge significance. You've seen some of it this morning. Your significance does not come from any form of surgery, but only from Jesus. Your significance in Jesus brings to you a life of fruitfulness and power. It brings to you a life of renewal and reconciliation in Jesus. Your significance in Jesus brings you a life of ministry and reconciliation to those who wander their whole lives aimlessly apart from Jesus, on some level waiting and hoping that someone somewhere is going to say something significant to them about what life is all about. Do you know what it's like going through an entire doctoral program in clinical psychology, never hearing a single thing that dealt with significance of my life? Sitting there, I can remember sitting in my own psychoanalysis and thinking what I was receiving, because I'm going to be doing it. I receive it thinking, this is a bunch of censored words. That's the way I saw it. Just garbage. completely useless, never ever dealing with significance. In fact, the whole trend of that psychotherapy was an appeal to insignificance, mediocrity, foolishness, stupidity. People are wandering aimlessly, really are searching for significance. You have the answer. Every one of you who knows Jesus Christ has the answer. They're searching for freedom and fulfillment. And you know that fulfillment and that freedom is yours. You have it. It's all found in a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I urge every one of you here this morning to come into that relationship with Jesus by faith and to experience the kind of significance that you never, ever could have even imagined. A significance that comes with being a child of God. You know something? You're here for a reason. And I'm not just speaking about being here on this earth for a reason. You're here worshiping with us for a reason. Who are you? You're here. Whoever you are, folks from the Netherlands, our friends there, hello, hi. You're here for a reason. And I hope you're seeing part of that reason. This is meant to give you a reason for living, because it shows you who you are. If you're in Christ, I want you to be so encouraged. I want you to be really encouraged and strengthened by what we've learned and what we've seen this morning. It's incredible truth from the Word of God. Take home your outlines and use them. Every single reference I've mentioned is on those on today's outline. And for the 7 studies, I've included the 7th one because many of you won't be here on that morning. It's the morning of the camp. So the outline is there for that particular message. Study those references. Drive home those truths into your heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. Turn to Him. Turn to Him right now. Did you folks wander in here as believers or as people who are just, it was part of a trip, you know, see a church on Sunday? You're believers. You said you don't know them. How do you know they're believers? How do you know they are believers? Did they tell you that? You told me you were all strangers. Oh, I see. Okay. See, I'm learning more about who are you. You're from a Christian organization. Okay, great. Don't need to witness to you, you're saying? Okay, I won't then. Thank you. Which Christian organization is that? Oh, it's in the Dutch? Oh, different. Okay. But I mean, isn't it one Christian organization from different? Oh, well, I won't pursue this. Okay. A what organization? A traveling organization. Okay. Got it. Okay. So look, this is what I'm saying. If you don't know Christ, come to Him. Trust Him. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Discover in Him your new identity, an identity that's available for you in Jesus Christ. So who are you? You are significant, friends. You know something? You were even before coming to faith in Christ, and you will be significant. You will be significant even if you die in your sin, because even in sin, you remain forever. This is, to me, in some ways, the scariest part of unbelief. You remain forever the image and likeness of God. And thus, forever, you deal with your repudiation of the one who gives life out of death. I want you to think about the glory and the beauty of renewal and righteousness. And to think about what it means to be significant as a holy and upright child of the King. If it's significance you've ever wanted, this significance and more than you ever imagined is yours when you enter into fellowship with Jesus Christ. which, friends, I'm going to say it, you can do it right this moment, this very instant. Your life can be changed, and you can have everything in the significance and meaning that you've ever dreamed of through Jesus Christ. May He bless you. May He bless each one of you here today, that when you ask that question, who am I? You will say, I am God's. I belong to God. He has numbered me. He has named me. He has me in the palm of His hand. My life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, 1 and 3. It's a great blessing. May it be yours, and may it be yours forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we may be significant in Christ, which is greater than any significance we had before. And the search for significance only occurs because people are made to be significant, to have a life that experiences such true significance. And look what our culture puts in the way, what sin demands in terms of its drugs, alcohol, and abuse of sex, and abuse of all the beautiful things that You've given for a life that is meant to be rightly lived. God, cleanse us. Help us to search for the true significance and the true meaning that comes with knowing You, and to live out of that life, that relationship, and that love. In Jesus' name, amen.